I wonder, let's just have a look here what I've put. I've been talking about hope, peace, and today joy. And I've talked about being a hope bringer, a peacemaker. I'd like us to think about being a joy receiver. Got that? A joy receiver. Because it's slightly different. Slightly different today because it's talking about us receiving that joy. It's almost like a starter part of a meal, ready for the main course, which is probably next week, which speaks of love. And joy has a way of sensitizing our appetite. Let me tell you a story. Have anyone been to Comrie? Okay, some people have been to Comrie. Okay, some of you have been. Are you shy? Are you ashamed of Comrie? No, not at all. You know, tell me, have you been to, be proud of it. Have you been to Comrie? Oh, good. More, I thought, why do people not go to Comrie? Okay. Or, let me put it this way. Have you even endeavored to go to Earthquake House in Comrie? Have you ever been to Earthquake House in Comrie? No, you haven't lived. Neither have I, because I've never been there either. I didn't even know it existed until the BBC News Scotland talked about it. What's the other name for Comrie? This is for the people who actually went to Comrie, because other people actually didn't really know it existed in our congregation. So anyone know the other name for Comrie? Okay, I'll tell you. Put it in misery. Shaky Toon. It's called the Shaky Toon because for several centuries, people have been recording earth tremors in Comrie and people have been wanting to measure it. So much so, they built a house in the middle of a field. And do you know how they started measuring it? They have this kind of cross in the middle on the floor. It's almost like the size of a TARDIS, okay? But it's not bigger inside, it's just small, okay? So, and it's got this kind of wooden cross in the middle, and it has these wee kind of wooden pegs standing vertically on this wooden cross. And the theory is, if there's a bit of a shuggle on the earth, the pegs fall over. Okay, simple as that. That's what this is. And it started off with the Scottish-Irish Earthquake Committee. Okay, I think it started as early as 1597. Okay. So, there was someone visiting recently, and it wasn't me, I was reading about this. There was someone visiting, and they decided to put this to the test. Now, it's advanced a bit more. It's no longer pegs on a wee cross. It's a seismological machine. Don't know what you call it, but it measures tremors and it's there. So it's not, they're not just depending on the medieval measurement, they're depending on this technology. So much so that even measures some tremors like in Japan. That's how good it is. So this person who was visiting decided to put it to a test. And what they did was they started outside the house jumping up and down. As much as they could, they were jumping around the house. And then they went in and checked to see if any of the pegs fell over or if any of the seismic stuff went up and down. Not a thing. So they took off their rucksack and started slamming it down like this, as if they were heavy in their rucksack. And then they went back in again. Not a measure. Nothing. Now, you might be saying, well, what's this got to do with joy? The way I would put it, this is like the difference between happiness and joy. Joy is like deep down earth tremor level of what it means to be a human being, where happiness is that surface responsive level of something that we react to. But the both are connected in some way. They're not, they're different, but they're of the same thing. And so we have things that happen in our lives where, you know, I'm sure some of you were really happy watching Strictly Come Dancing last night. Obviously, you don't watch BBC, do you? So this is for some people. Do you watch Strictly? Do you, anyone watch Strictly? See, there you go. Did you watch the final? Okay, did it make you happy? It did. So there you go. So that happens. And what, you know, why did, maybe I'm a Great British Bake Off fan. And I get, as much as I'm a fan, I do get quite bowled over by the fact that someone wells up with tears because their cake went wrong. But it does. Why does that happen? You know, there's other times where, you know, you'll walk around the corner and you see the shop that you've been looking for. And I've been looking for it all the time. You react like that. So you've got all these things going on in our lives. There's been events that may have taken place. There may be other things that have happened in our lives where maybe you're a math teacher and you've worked out a puzzle. I haven't a clue. And you're just so happy that this engineering puzzle has worked out. Or maybe you're a football fan and you've just seen an elegant goal and you see it gracefully go in. Why do we react in such a way? I think happiness and joy are connected. They're different. But just like I said with the Edvard Munch earlier, is that basically you have us hardwired to such an extent that some of those reactions almost are at surface level, but they almost tap into those tremor points in who we are as human beings. You know, this is what happens, is why we react to even some of the what we think are the silliest things and yet can be very real to us. You see, joy takes us out of ourselves, but also takes us deep within who we are. And it does that because as followers of Jesus, we begin to understand that we are hardwired to God. And that through God and who we are made in his image, we are tapping into how God has made us and wants us to be. And that's why when we look around, people can get happy. It's what we think are the silliest things. And yet they're trying to search deep within. But it doesn't go down deep enough to discover the real depths of what joy in God can be. So I want to give you a bit of a perspective now through being a hope bringer. I want you to be able to navigate now as a peacemaker, but I also want resilience now, that we are able to respond sensitively and understandably to the world that we live in and why joy can bubble to the surface of our lives in a way that we never thought it could be possible. I wonder how resilient each of us are in the life that we have at this time. Dwell on that. How resilient do you think you are as an individual? I'll confess now, I would say I'm not always that resilient. Ruth, who's not here at the moment, would confess to that. She knows me and understands me. Let me show you this quote here. Quite a challenging quote. Oscar Romero says this. He spoke these words out of the darkness of El Salvador's time of violence. And he says here, "It's wrong to be sad. Christians cannot be pessimists. Christians must always nourish in their hearts the fullness of joy." That's actually a really bold statement, so much so that it feels quite harsh and can jar, you know, pastorally, if we're going through a difficult time, to be told that it's wrong to be sad can be quite unsettling. And yet, to know the context of Oscar Romero's life, his life ended when he was administering the Mass and was shot and assassinated because he stood out and stood up for justice in a world where there was so much injustice in his country. And he wanted to be resilient in the midst of that, realizing that joy needed to counter so much of what the violence was going on in his world. So joy is very much a powerful life of resilience. And some of us might need to hear that this morning, going maybe through the circumstances you've faced, how to stay resilient at this time. So first of all, joy is the fruit of discovery. That's one thing that we need to discover in this, is that joy is a means of discovery. That moment when we can discover, I don't know what your proposal was like for the person sitting beside you or the person you once knew, but the discovery that the person would say yes to you would just bring so much relief and so much discovery about that love that individual has for you. Or that shepherd story at Christmas where they discover something bigger than their lives is going on when they're outside in those cold fields and realize that when the angels came, there was so much more going on. There was a discovery that brought joy in that given moment of time. And maybe we need to take a fresh look at this. Even in this time together, coming to this place right now, there needs to be a step of faith that God wants to speak into each one of our hearts and lives right now. At this given point, because what else is there to come to a church? It's great to meet other people. It's great to discover what's going on. But really the heart of it, of our very existence as God's people and followers is this. Is this moment in time, will God speak right into each one of our hearts and lives and into our minds and into our thoughts and know the very things that he wants to speak, and that he discovers everything, and yet in discovering everything about you that I haven't a clue about, he still loves you and still accepts you and still wants to offer you mercy, even with all the secrets that you have right now. That for me is an amazing discovery of acceptance. Quite exposing, but one that it's wonderful that we believe in a God who does that for us. The psalmist said, O God, you are to my heart a richer joy than all. And as it said in Luke, in the story I refer to, rejoice, so highly favored, the Lord is with you. So that's discovery. And through discovery, we discover joy. But joy comes to our rescue. Don't know if you recognize this picture. It happened recently in India, where 41 miners were trapped in a tunnel for 17 days. All of a sudden, their world shrunk and they had no escape. And they needed to be rescued. They put down tunnels to get the oxygen in. They put in tubes to be able to get food through. And they were able to nurture them through those 17 days. And yet they knew that they had to be rescued out of that confined place to be able to live and grow and live the life they wanted. And as one of the rescuers came out, he said, "The trapped workers were overjoyed when they spotted us in the tunnel. Some rushed toward me and hugged me." There's a real joy in discovering that we are rescued. Look at the extent that they had to go to here. This is how they had to get rescued. They created this tunnel that went right through all the rubble, and then they had to get them out, just like as it's demonstrated there. That's the extent they had to do. And the last few meters, they couldn't use machines. They started using their bare hands to get through to that given point where they could get the people out. That was the extent that they were prepared to go to rescue. It's a wonder when you think about, say, like Hannah, who had not had a child and all of a sudden was blessed with the thought that Samuel was going to be born. She thought she wasn't going to have any children. He says, "She exalts in Yahweh, for I rejoice in your deliverance." And even Mary, in this given point, where she could have been easily ostracized in the first Christmas story for being pregnant before wedlock, said this: "I rejoice in God my Savior, for the Almighty has done great things for me." Her world could have shrunk, desperate at the thought that she could be exposed as a pregnant woman, unmarried, and be ostracized. She could have shrunk up, and yet she didn't, because she saw God at work in it. These people in the tunnel could have given up, and yet they were rescued. There's times in our lives we need to be rescued, and there's things that can come into our lives that can rescue you. Mundane, practical things can rescue you. Sometimes your children can rescue you because of who they are for you, and you don't think of yourself. I remember Karen, when she was born, rewired me as soon as I saw her come into this world. I suddenly realized this world's not just about me. I've got this child in front of me. It completely rewired me for life. Maybe we have a poor mental state. Maybe our sense of well-being is shrunk so much that this morning coming out here has been an immense effort. And to be here and to have the courage to be here and to talk to people and to socialize, that can be really challenging. And yet the people around you can draw you out for who you are and begin to help and nurture you. You can go back home feeling a bit better within yourself. And that's really important. These people around us can be our rescuers. The people sitting beside you could be the very friend you need to get you out of yourself and to get through another day. Maybe having your grandchildren over for the weekend can bring you out of yourself, because they demand so much. They're relentless for life that the only choice you have is but to give and care. And that can draw out from yourself, and they can be a joy as well. Or let's take it right down to where we are in our own faith. We have a God born into this world, to live in this world, and then to live in such a way to serve in this world so that he could rescue us. And he didn't just dig through a tunnel with his bare hands. He was prepared to give his life to rescue you, and to have a sense of purpose and renewed vision for life that you've never had before. Maybe we need to be reintroduced to Jesus Christ once more, to realize that he would be of the same ilk as that rescuer, who would be prepared to get down to his hands and pull all that rubble out so as to rescue you. Why? Because you are worth it. He loves you. He wants to get to you. He wants to care for you because he loves every one of us. Joy is possible even in the midst of suffering and loss. I think that's the hardest thing to process when you think about it. And it's where maybe joy and happiness part ways. And that's where it becomes clear why they're different. Because when you think about this quote here from Orna Ewan, he says, "The cup of sorrow, as inconceivable as it seems, is also the cup of joy." What would that look like? I'm sure that some of us have experienced grief. Some of us have experienced betrayal, even rejection. And yet, in a miraculous way, even at those points in our lives where we're absolutely distraught, sorrowful, and wishing we could turn back the clock or change the choices and circumstances, that there can be joy found. And this is the remarkable element of our following of Jesus in all of this. That even in his death on the cross, there was a moment of immense joy in that sorrow, because there would be life everlasting for all of us gathered here. Doesn't take away the pain. Doesn't take away the sorrow, but it brings us the joy that sees our way through. Don't know if you can read this. I'll read it to you. Don't worry. But Habakkuk was in the final day. He was a messenger, a prophet into the people of Judah. He was in the final decades of a season there where this country was in trouble. There was injustice around him, and spirituality was a distraction. It was totally confusing. And this is what he said: "Though the cherry trees don't blossom and the strawberries don't ripen, though the apples are worm-eaten and the wheat fields stunted, though the sheep pens are sheepless and the cattle barns empty, I'm singing joyful praise to God. I'm turning cartwheels of joy to my Savior God. Counting on God's rule to prevail, I take heart and gain strength. I run like a deer. I feel like I'm king of the mountain." What a remarkable message. Even Jesus says here in John 16, verse 20, "Though you will be sorrowful, your sorrow will turn to joy." You see, sorrow is temporary and joy is everlasting. And it's why our joy needs to be resilient and that we're tapped into it. But there's hope as well, because the source of our joy is in God who is joyful. What do I mean by that? G.K. Chesterton put it this way about joy: it's the gigantic secret of the Christian. It's the gigantic secret of the Christian. What is it is that big secret? Well, as Jesus followers, we believe that God's Holy Spirit has come into our lives. And that, as we were read earlier, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. And it makes sense about what we're doing here in regards to having these candles lit in the order that they are. We notice that they're in reverse. Love will come last, but in the fruit of the Spirit, it's first. But quickly followed is joy. And our ability to love and be a love giver comes from being a joy receiver. If you're wanting to love, we need to get our joy sorted out. I remember I went to counseling for a while, and or supervision, they called it. And I remember I explored this, and I discovered really one of my motivations for doing good was because I was angry. And I don't know if that confuses you, but sometimes we want to do something good and we want to put something right, and sometimes getting it right is driven by things like anger. But in the end, actually, the real home for doing something good needs to be a place of love. But it needs to come from our source of joy. Otherwise, you can sometimes be rather harsh in your loving. You should be appreciating this. I've been kind to you. You know? Call yourself thankful. You know, can you not hear those voices in our heads? When we think we're trying to do something good and we get really annoyed and angry inside. And so that's where God wants us to be. You know, when God's people were confronted with the word of God, it says, "Do not mourn or weep, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." When we discover there's things that need to be sorted out, God actually doesn't want us to be miserable and sad. He wants us to be joyful because we've realized it and it's a new start. And so we have a person like this, Mother Teresa. Isn't she wonderful? Joy is a net of love by which we catch souls. By being a joy receiver, you become very infectious. People love being around you. And so it's important to understand that. And she goes on by saying, "The one filled with joy preaches without preaching." And that's what she did. There's a German Dominican, a guy called Meister Eckhart, who said a long time ago, he says, "The Father laughs at the Son, and the Son at the Father, and the laughing brings forth pleasure, and the pleasure brings forth joy, and the joy brings forth love." I call that a Trinitarian tornado, okay? Or a whirlwind of whoops of joy. That's what I call it, a whirlwind of whoops of joy. In other words, in our DNA and in the Trinitarian DNA is this, is that God is having an absolute ball. They're loving each other. They're whirling around each other. They're filled with joy. It's an absolute tornado going on there within the Trinity because they're filled with love. They have this immense energy. It explodes out into all of creation, and here we are. And in our DNA is this, is that we're wired with the same stuff as God. And we just need to get down into those earth tremors to realize and be resilient once more. So where is our source of joy this morning? Where is our source of being a love giver when we come to that next week? Does it come from a drive of being frustrated and angry? Or is it coming from that deep-seated joy? Terribly small writing, but I'm going to read it to you. This guy, Stephen Fearing, puts it this way, captures it for me. It's a mystery, I realize. It's a journey for all of us. And I'm not saying I've got the answers or anything like this, but I'm exploring it with you. But this is what he says. He called it yesterday. There will be a day when my laughter will be silent. There will be a day when my voice will no longer be heard. There will be a day when I can no longer show the love to my loved ones I have left behind. There will be a day when my feet cannot pad the heather of Munro's. There will be a day when I cannot embrace my soulmate. But today, I have this day, and this day I will choose joy over sorrow. On this day, I will laugh with defiance that life's sorrows will not defeat me. On this day, I make sure my voice is heard in the noise of the storm. On this day, I choose to love those I love and more to love my enemies too. On this day, I will step out my front door to pound the pavements of my suburbia. On this day, I will squeeze my loved one and soulmate with arms that say, I am here. On this day, there is joy in the face of sorrow. Tomorrow is yet unknown and unlived, but there is a plan to invade it with joy. Tomorrow is a day where sorrow will affront us, but joy will be rebellious and defiant, not against God, but for God. Can I ask you, are you resilient this morning? Are you a joy receiver? And if you're struggling to come to terms with answering that, there's a journey to be had. There's something you need to discover. And for me, the offering I give you is not me, but the one I believe in, Jesus Christ. Because you will discover in him joy. You will be rescued by him. And he will shape you as a new creation because he knows you are wired for joy and there's choices for joy this day and the days to come. Where are we in that journey?